commercial out of the way first. Otherwise, I get really upset. I get upset if you don't join HSL. What was that?
Sorry.
Okay. I'd really like to encourage you to help us fight the battle for freedom. Would you do that? And, you know, some people join and they think, well, I'm joining because in case I have a problem, HSLDA, they've got 9 lawyers. The lawyer that we have for Massachusetts is a bulldog, Mike Donnelly. He's already made his reputation. The school district's up here. Say, don't send Mike Donnelly, please. We don't want him, okay? Anybody but Mike Donnelly. Mike Smith? Yes, he's a nice guy. So we'd like for you to join and rejoin. If you have not done so, renew your membership, okay? Come on, let's see here. We're going to use this in a minute, but let's turn it off for now. How many of you believe, let's ask it this way. We're going to talk about anger today. We're going to talk about our anger as parents. We're going to talk about our children's anger. We're going to talk about whether it's good or bad. We're going to talk about how we can take anger and use it for good, believe it or not. But in order to do that, we need to get everybody on the same page on this question. Did anger come from God or the devil? God? Somebody said God. Can anybody make an argument for the devil? Most of you could when you think about it. Do you know what the Bible calls an angry person? A fool. And what is the definition of a fool? A fool in his heart says there is no God. Right? When you see a person going bonkers with anger, your child on the floor pounding to get their way, the last thing they're thinking about is God. Right? On the other hand, who can make a case that Adam and Eve were born with anger? Actually, they weren't born, were they? They were created. They came a little bit different than the rest of us. So they were actually created in the very, very image of God. We're kind of tainted. We're in the same image, too. But they were actually created in the very, very image of God. They were perfect in every way. Were they angry? Did they have anger as a potential? That's the question. How many of you believe they did? That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Do you have any verse to support your position? Does anybody have a verse that supports your position? Those of you that raised your hand.
I don't have references, but it talks about God being
angry. God is angry, yeah?
God can be angry, then he can't be all that.
Okay, yes.
You can be angry, but sin not.
That's a problem, isn't it? I want to give you some encouragement today if you have an angry child. Here it is. God gives us the emotion of anger. God gives us the emotion of anger. Can you think of why? To do good? To motivate? Yes, sir. Right. Here's what I believe about this. I believe that God gives us anger to be angry at the things that anger Him. Now, here's the good news about your angry child. Really good news. You didn't think you were going to get good news about your angry child. And I've got good news. Angry people with this emotion of anger boiling up inside them have the potential to change the world. The rest of us, believe it or not, I'm not an angry person. This is not about me, okay? I didn't study the subject of anger because I'm necessarily an angry person. I have only broken 25 golf clubs in my life. Angry people. Angry people break 50. Here's the point. Most of us see a problem. We comment on it. We may even express some frustration with what's happening in the world. Take the issue of abortion. All of us know that that's not God's plan, right? But what do we do about it? Angry people, they see the problem, and they do something. And God wants us to act, not just emote. Give an example. In our family, my wife, Elizabeth Smith, my greatest hero, and the most beautiful woman in the world. That's my wife.
Amen.
Have you seen her?
No.
You have to believe me if you haven't seen her. But if you've seen her, you know what I'm talking about. And she's getting up there just like I am. But she's still the most beautiful person in the world. Okay? Now, she also can be very angry. But you know what? She does something. We used to live in California. In 1987, we moved from Santa Monica, California, which is right on the ocean in Los Angeles. It's a suburb. We moved to Virginia and the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. Oh, what a move. But before we moved, we lived in California, in the center, really, of paganism. Now, my wife read the newspaper one day. She read this. The California Highway Patrol, in celebration of Gay Pride Week, are going to play a softball game with the gay and lesbian blah, 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 blah of Los Angeles. We both read that. I said, what a tragedy. I mean, what are we coming to? She said the same thing. But you know what she did? She called the director of the Highway Patrol. She got a hold of him. And she said, what are you doing? What kind of message are you sending? And the guy said, well, I didn't even know we were doing this. He said, I'll get back to you. 10 minutes later, he called back and said, ma'am, thanks for calling. We're not doing that. That's what I'm talking about. If you've got a child that is angry, praise God. On the other hand, you've got a real potential for disaster on your hands. I mean, this is like an atom bomb, okay? Whatever we think about what happened in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, that saved a lot of people's lives. And it happened, boom, like that. Power. Okay? Power for good. What if it gets in the wrong hands? Devastating, and we see it, don't we? Over and over and over again. This emotion called anger is one of the most important things that we have to deal with in children. Because I'm going to show you a little bit later, if our children don't control anger and use it for the right reason, many of them will end up rebellious children. Now, how many of you would admit, Lord, don't give me another strong-willed child? I can't handle the one I've got or two. I just won't be able to handle another strong-willed child. Right? What are strong-willed? They have the greatest potential. You know that. If you've raised a strong-willed child, you know that they have the potential to stand against evil. If they get it right, they'll stand against. They don't care how many people are against them. Right? The rest of us will go along to get along. So what we're saying here, we can have a strong-willed child that's exhibiting a lot of anger. And this is a good thing. This is not a thing to say, I wish I didn't have a child in this house. What it involves, though, is a lot of work. Strong-willed children, angry children, are dealing with an issue that they need your help on. Because they're young. Some of us adults need some help with our anger, don't we? So they need our help to be able to direct them so that they take the anger that they have, that God gave them now, okay? That God gave them, and we can use it for good. Here's what you also need to know. We're going to talk about how children end up in rebellion. I'm going to tell you that the children that have the greatest potential to rebel against you, rebel against what you believe, rebel against homeschoolers, are not the angry child. The angry child wants what? They want you to direct them, but they want to act like they don't. These are the same kids that when they leave your house, not your house, but your neighbor's house, complaining that their parents are lousy and they're rebellious, what do they join? The Marine Corps. What are they saying? Restrain me. Control me. They're like the police officer that has a responsibility in the old days of going around and knocking on the doors to make sure they were locked. Every time they knocked, They were hoping that door didn't cave in and didn't open. Right? Right. That's where you come in. You're a parent. You have to direct these highly potential, great potential. Now, the little wallflower on the shelf, standing by themselves, never had the nerve to take a chance, that's the one you better watch. Because they get hurt easily. They may have a hard time forgiving. And as a result, they can harbor anger, rebellion, and you'll be totally surprised when it happens and be hard to deal with. Okay? So the first point is about anger. Anger's from God. It's an emotion He gives us to do righteous, to be righteous like my wife was. It's an emotion for us to accomplish the justice of God. Now we have to be careful about it and make sure it truly is the justice of God that we're getting mad about, right? What's the problem with bad anger? There are over 400 verses in the Bible against it. That's the problem. There's a lot more bad anger than there is good anger. Here's just a couple. I want to read them to you. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who is quick-tempered acts foolishly. Proverbs 16:17. Proverbs 16:20. He who is impulsive, quick-tempered, exalts folly. That's where the word fool comes in. Remember I said? When an angry person is out of control, the last thing they're thinking about is God. They can't emotionally do it. In light of this admonition, anger is from God, but requires restraint and discipline to be able to operate in the Spirit of God, in the right spirit. Here's what motivates bad anger, unrighteous anger. Here it is. This is really good. James 4:1 says the following. Where do wars and fights come from? In other words, turmoil. They come from our desire for pleasure. Another way of saying it is our desire to get our way. You know the road rage that occurs? That's a great example of a person's rights being violated and taking retribution. They get violently angry. You see, if you drive the freeways much, you're going to see more and more of that. And in California, they shoot each other over being violated. They're right away being violated. Sinful anger, listen to this, is motivated by a love for idolatrous desire or a right that I think has been violated. It's standing on the rights. Now, I ask you this. You parents, do you have a right to have your children obey each and every time? Doesn't like the word right. Should I use a different word? You have a right, don't you? But I'm going to ask you this. If you camp on that right, how disappointed are you going to get? You're going to be very disappointed, right? When exercising sinful anger, I've written here, I have become the Lord of my life. The bottom line on anger is that God gives us the emotion, listen to this, so that we can solve problems for God. Isn't that great? Now, what if you don't have that kind of anger? We can still solve problems. We just have to make ourselves do it. For the angry person, it's easy if they're under control. Mike Ferris, who started our organization, I'm not going to say whether he's an angry person or not, but Mike Ferris is a person who told me this once. He said, I was 12 years of age. He said, I can remember this just as if it was yesterday. I was sitting in the company of my dad and four other guys, and they were talking about the world. And they were raising problem after problem after problem, and nobody had a solution. Nobody tried to solve it. He said, I got a headache so bad I had to go lay down. That's what I'm talking about. If you've got a child that has anger, look at the potential. If you can absolutely train that and work with them. Now, you have to work hard. But look at the potential they have for whatever they do, right? To expand the kingdom of God. Now, let's switch to our children now, real closely. Let's look at our kids. What if we see a pattern of anger? Should we be concerned? Yes. Yes. Not every angry outburst means a child is an angry person. But if we're seeing a pattern, if we're seeing it over and over, if we're seeing a child continue to try to manipulate us through anger, then we have to address it. We cannot allow it to go. I'll tell you why. Just a second. So what should be our goal if we see this? What if we're seeing in the Bible it's called an angry man, okay? Pattern of anger, what should be our goal? To try to bring peace into the child's life. There's the opposite of anger is peace, a peaceful person. Okay, now, 1 Peter 3:4, write this down. You can look it up later. This is the goal that we should have for our home, right? A gentle and quiet spirit filled with peace and contentment. Wouldn't that be great? Peace and contentment should be the essence of every person. The essence of the inner man is a spirit of contentment, which means we don't go crazy just because we don't get our way. How do we start if we have an angry child? What do? We have to begin by communicating. Communicating. Asking questions of our children. To find out what is in their heart. What is causing them, and this starts young. What is causing them? What is provoking them? What is their motive? What has them so upset that they're willing to disrupt everybody in the family to try to get what they want? What is it? Specific questions you have to ask to try to draw a you have to communicate. You have to talk to your children face to face, sit down, take the time, and work through this. Now, I want to refer you to a resource, okay? I don't know if it's in this hall or not. I don't sell this book. But the Heart of Anger is a book written by Lou Priolo, P-R-I-O-L-O, Lou Priolo. Some of you are nodding your head. You may have seen it. Lou Priolo is a very special person. He's a Christian counselor. And in the process of writing this book, he specifically tried to find out why children are angry. And over 1,000 counseling cases, basically he came up with the results telling us why children are angry and what we can do about it in this book called The Heart of Anger. It has a workbook in it. And in that workbook, if you recognize that your child has a pattern of anger, they're an angry person, he basically tells you how to go through, how to draw them out. And it's not, I mean, if they're already angry, unless a miracle occurs, it's not going to happen overnight that they change. This is a process, okay? He has another book. If you get online, if you Google Lou Priolo, you'll get to his website. He has just written a book, and I don't have the title here, on teenage anger, which is a little bit more specific. And it's really great. We're going to start using Lou. He's going to start doing webinars for HSLDA as we try to help and equip you guys out there. Now, what can we do? Or strike that. What can happen to a child if anger is not addressed? There are five steps that lead to rebellion in children, generally speaking, according to Lou Priolo, not me. Okay, because he's done the work on this. Number one is a wounded spirit. It starts with hurt feelings. Hurt feelings. This is the reason I said we have to be careful about the sensitive child. Because a sensitive child is more prone to getting their feelings hurt over practically nothing, right? You know, we look sideways or wrong. And so we have to be sensitive to that. Here's what happens. That child, if they can't forgive... If they can't forgive, or hopefully they have a short memory, this is where old age helps. The memory goes. But if they hold on to it, they can't forgive, they become bitter. Here's the problem with bitterness. The only person that really gets hurt when you're bitter is yourself. The person that you're bitter at doesn't even know it, generally speaking, right? But we're tearing ourselves up inside. There's physical, emotional, psychological ramifications for not being able to get over being bitter. It will ruin our life. Absolutely ruin our life. So what do we do about that? Well, that's where we have to get into our child's heart and try to figure out why they're so bitter and try to lead them out. Number three, if the bitterness can't be resolved, number two is bitterness. Number one, hurt feelings. Number two, bitterness. And number three, anger. And we're not at the bottom. Anger's in the middle. Number four then becomes insubordination. And the picture of insubordination is this. If you've ever seen a horse or a cow that's trying to be brought into the pen and they don't want to go, they dig their feet in. You may drag them in, but they're not really in. Do you know what I'm saying? We have children that we may make them do certain things, but they're not buying it. And that's, you know what I see in parents that have rebellious children? They're either too strict or too lenient. Too strict, and we have a lot in the homeschool community. Because we're so worried that our kids are going to embarrass us. Right? I mean, honestly. We're supposed to have it all together, folks. We're the homeschool Christians out there that everybody are looking at. And so if the kids mess up, we're going to freak. It can make us overbearing and too strict. On the other hand, we're going to talk about it. Being too lenient, that's just as bad. Children need a balance, right? Number five is rebellion. And here's why rebellion is so bad in children. According to 1 Samuel 15:3, talking about Saul, when he sought the evil side for help. Samuel said about rebellion and about Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Folks, we have people that call us. Member families. We have 85,000 of them. So that's at least 160,000 parents. That's 500,000 children. So we can get some calls, okay? And you know what? A lot of times when they're having trouble with their kids, they don't want to call people that know them. They can't go to the church. They can't go to the friends. Because after all, it looks bad. Can't tell people about this. So they call us because it's anonymous. We're not going to tell anybody. We have an attorney-client privilege. We can't tell anybody anything about what you tell us. Isn't that good? We like that too. Give it to you afterwards. Our members call and they have this question. I've got five kids. Johnny's 16 and he is absolutely incorrigible. He's rebellious. Can I send him off to school and save the rest of my family? Now that's a logical question. You think, look, if I could save five and get rid of one, you know, five out of six is pretty good. Here's the problem. If that boy is really rebellious or that child is, and you send them out, because the rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, it's a spiritual thing, who will they be drawn to? Rebels. And we've had the call time after time, said, please tell parents not to send their children out of the home when they're rebelling like that. Because the consequences of what happens are much greater. I mean, the mistakes that can be made today with young people, some of them are irreversible. It's not like, you know, you and I smoked a cigarette or, not admitting I did that, but smoked a cigarette or drank a beer, you know? Or hid from our parents or did things like that. No, this is a different world we're living in. And the things that teenagers, young people get involved in today are 100 times worse and are devastating many times. The worst thing we can do, believe me, this is hard because I feel for these people. I sometimes don't know what to tell them to do. But the worst thing we can do is put that child out into the world when they're in rebellion. Because the consequences will be dire. They'll be dire. Now I'd like to switch gears for the remainder of our time together. I want to look at certain ways that you and I as parents can frustrate our children to wrath. Would you like to know how not to do that? Would you like to be perfect in this area? Would you? Have you said this? My parent did this and I'll never do that. And you did that. Have most of us done that? I'd say 100% of us minus 2 or 3% have done that. Okay? That's the testimony of my life, unfortunately. I'd like to get some foster kids and start over. I think I could be perfect this time. No such thing. No such thing. Okay. Now, I need to put some stuff up here for you guys. Let's start with this. Okay. Because you don't have outlines. That's amazing. Don't think ahead. Some of you will just start writing like crazy. I already know that. That's not very good. Can we fix this? Aha. Well, that's almost. That's pretty good. Okay, we're going to look at about 10 ways that we provoke our children to wrath, okay? 10 ways that we provoke our children to wrath. Let me get myself organized because I got to do this right. This is really important. Really important. Number one reason. What do you think it is? What's the number one thing you and I do as parents that provoke? Yes, ma'am.
Unjust discipline.
Being unjust and disciplined. Boy, that's a biggie, isn't it? Doing it when we get mad, maybe? What else? That's not exactly number one. You've got number one. What is it?
Inconsistency.
Inconsistency. Outstanding, not number one. Remember how you were wrong, but I made you feel good? Okay. Yes.
Frustrating.
Yeah, frustrating to wrath, but how?
Nagging.
Yes, nagging. Terrible. Not it.
Not fair.
Not fair. How many times have you heard that? I want to tell you the answer for the child that says, you're not, hold on just a second, you got it. You're not fair. What do you tell them? Life's not fair? Yeah, here's what I, we all have one. Here's what I told this one. It always said, you're not fair. This is not fair, blah, blah, blah. I said, look, life's not fair and it gets worse. Isn't that true? When was life ever fair to us? The point is this. As a believer, as a Christian, life is never going to be fair. Because it's not supposed to be.
You don't want it to be fair.
No. No, because we're being perfected for a different calling. And you know what? We wouldn't line up for unfairness and volunteer for it. Would we? When we get up in the morning, do we say, I want 5 unfair things to happen to me today? Do we do that? No way, but they do. Because God's in charge of our life. Once you sign into the army, you have no choice but to be perfected. That's a process. And that's called being conformed to the image. And the way we do that is through trials and tribulations, okay? Life's not fair. And it never will be. And for a child, as they become adult, it will get worse. You know that, what I'm talking about. We still haven't nailed number one. Yes. Hypocrite. That's terrible. A hypocrite. Not it. Demanding too much. That's bad too. Not it. Yes. Not listening. That's terrible. Why would we ever do that with a child? That's not it. Yes. Do what? Okay, she's on something. Not it. You get partial credit. Lack of marital harmony. Lack of marital harmony, folks. Now, did you guys ever make a commitment not to argue in front of your kids? How are we doing with that?
So-so.
So-so. If you do argue in front of your, if you let your guard down and they do hear you arguing, do you guys ever make up after that?
In front of them?
Yep. In front of them? How about the rest of you? Generally speaking, when you make up, it's not in front of them. If you do make up. Here's the point. The little children hear the argument. This lady said it. They hear the argument. It sometimes gets, it looks like it's violent at times, doesn't it? We get mad at the lousy husband or wife, okay? We get mad. The kids see it. They become what? Insecure because they know what? That divorce exists. They have friends, even though you may try to keep it. They have friends who have divorced parents, okay? Now, my wife and I were having a loud discussion several years back when our children were younger. At 2 o'clock in the morning, and it wasn't because she was trying to quit homeschooling. It was 2 o'clock in the morning about probably money. See, that's the thing that angers. I hope my wife's not in here. Did she leave? Oh, great. Okay. I can talk freely now. Here's what happened when I got married. Remember I said she's the most beautiful? She's not perfect, unfortunately. We have a difference about degree about money, understanding about what money means. Okay? I like money. If I could actually make a bed and crawl into it, I love it that much almost. It's a problem. I recognize it's a problem. I tend to be a, I want that money. I won't work real hard to get it, but what I've got, I want to keep it. Hopefully you don't have a husband like that, but that's the way I am. My wife sees money as a means of exchange. You understand the difference? Money means nothing in the bank. Well, when she needs it, it means something. So I recognized this after we got married, not before. Okay? And so we had an agreement before we got married. We've been married 41 years, so okay, it's been a long time. But shortly after we got married, I said, you know, we have a disagreement here. We don't have the money to spend. I was in law school. We don't have money to spend. So before either one of us spends, let's say, $50, we have to get permission of the other. Oh, okay, fine. So she came to me. She wanted to spend $100 on something. I think it was a dress. And she wanted to do it. I said, absolutely not. We can't. You have dresses in the closet. I can't figure this out. Why you women need 100 pairs of shoes? I cannot figure this out. One for every outfit. So what? Do like the men. Get a dark pair of shoes, get a brown pair of shoes, and go with it. Anyway. So I said, no. So about a week later, she came in. She said, honey, I saved you $50 today. She's not working. I'm thinking, where did that money come from? And I said, well, where is it? Do you have a receipt? Did you put it in the bank? She said, oh, no, you don't understand. Remember that dress for $100? It was on sale for $50 today, and I got it. Did I kiss her on the cheek? I went ballistic. I think we almost got a divorce there. But we did do this. When we got married, we made a commitment. Hopefully you've done this, to never, ever mention the word divorce as a threat. Did you guys do that? I can tell you we've never done it in 41 years. Murder, yes. Didn't break my vow, though. All right, so we're back to this issue of marital harmony. Let me tell you how important this is. Let me tell you how important this is. Marital harmony is so important that it's the most important thing, according to Lou Priolo, in dealing with children so they don't end up rebellious. Because they get insecure. There's a verse, as a matter of fact, I need to share with you on bitterness. What is it? I don't know. Well, let's move on. Here it is. Hebrews 12:15. Here's the admonition from God. This is the word of God. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. No root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, defiles many. See, the ones that get defiled are little kids. They get defiled Because we can't control ourselves. Have you guys ever sat down with your kids and said, I told you that 2 o'clock we had this discussion. My little daughter came in 2 o'clock in the morning. She came in with the tears down her cheek. Daddy, Mommy, can you promise me you'll never, ever get divorced? They think about it. It's unfortunate. Here's a little practical thing. If you've never done it, I ask you to do it. And that is, take a time. Husband and wife, sit down. Have all the kids. Put them in front of you. Say, Mommy and Daddy are not perfect. We love each other. We're not perfect. We argue. We shouldn't. We do things we shouldn't do, just like you do. We need to apologize to you for that, but we're not going to be perfect in the future. Here's the only thing we can promise you, Al, we'll never divorce. We promise you we will never, ever leave you. Now, that's scary. As a matter of fact, a marriage counselor had a weekend with couples, 50 of them, 100 of them, sitting there, and he asked them to take the vow, to raise their hand. 10 of them didn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Why? Here's what they said. If I do that, I give my spouse a license to abuse me and do whatever they want, and I have no recourse. That's a scary place to be, but the last time I checked, if we married and took a vow, that's what we did. That's what we did. Marriage is very serious. People are getting into it today with no commitment to it. The vow means nothing. It has to mean something. Develop a one flesh relationship. Work on it. Because God puts different people together. Okay? Like my wife. We're on the poles of money. I love money and want to keep it. Means nothing to her, really. Wouldn't it be great if she thought just like I did on everything? That'd be a disaster. Another person like me, that'd be awful. God puts us together differently so we will work out our salvation with fear and trembling, our relationship, our marriage, as we have to work together to become one flesh. I want to tell you how important the one flesh relationship is. Do you remember Job? Remember Job's wife? One flesh relationship is a spiritual thing. It's the way God sees us. I'll tell you why. When Job was devastated, when his children were killed, all the livestock devastated, lost everything, what had they done wrong that we know of? Zip. Who got saved in the process? Job and Job's lovely wife. Do you remember the counsel she gave him? Just curse God and die, and Satan didn't even ask to take her. Now, some people have said that get worse. I got it. Some people have said that was further punishment for Job. But here's the point. It was a spiritual thing. God views us as one. Once we get married, and once we consummate the marriage, God views us as one person. Isn't that interesting? That's the reason he said, what God has joined together, let no man pull apart. Pull apart. Okay, that's number one. Number one, lack of marital harmony. Number two, and these are not in order now, okay? I just put number one. The rest of these are like bullets, okay? All right, here's one. Now, most of the homeschoolers are not doing this, I don't think. You're not establishing a child-centered home, but here's what can happen in a bad marriage with a homeschool family. I've seen it. I know about it. Let's say the husband is a workaholic or he has affections outside the home. Okay? Where does mom turn for affection? Could be the kids, right? And if we're not careful in a situation like that, the kids become the substitute for kind of the husband. And so, you know what? That's a mistake. That's a reason we cannot be. I mean, I want to repeat. We cannot be satisfied with a lousy marriage. Men, it's our responsibility to make this work. We have to work at it. We have to make it work. A father in Minnesota shared this with me. He was a salesman. He was on the freeway, and his wife called him on the cell phone and said, Your son, 13 years of age, just called me an SOB, and he didn't use the initials. 13-year-old kid. Homeschool family. Well, he was righteously angry. He whipped, he canceled his appointments, made a U-turn, he's heading back. But he got a shock on the way. It seemed like a movie started, you know, in his brain. He's driving along, but he's really not driving because he's seeing a moving slide production like this. These slides are demonstrating how he has actually been a lousy dad in terms of raising his children and how he's actually even sided with his son and his daughter against his wife. Can you believe this? He took the side of a 12-year-old. And so, man, he was really under conviction. So when he got home, he set them all down and he asked them to forgive him for being a lousy father to his children. And then he told them what he was going to do to them if they ever did that again. His family came together. Those children cried, especially the son, broke down, asked for forgiveness. The number one offense, I think, men, in your home as a homeschooling father should be disrespect of your wife. That's what I think. I just don't know how, as the children get older, you can have an effective homeschool program. Nevertheless, just raising kids unless your wife is always right in the presence of the kids. Now, you can talk about that later if you want to. We're not always right. But the kids can't be siding with one of the parent against the other. This will destroy the home. Number three, modeling sinful anger. Pastor, wife, 2-year-old in the back seat. The little baby seat. Little child seat. They're traveling down the road. They got the other kids. Somebody's babysitting. They're out kind of on a date. But they got to bring the little 2-year-old because nobody else will take care of him. So they're on their way. And as they get to an intersection, a car is about to hit them. So the pastor hits the horn, beep, beep, and stops the car. And out of the back seat came these words, "You jerk!" And he looked around, he thought, is that demonic? What was it? So, sure enough, it was his child in the back seat, the 2-year-old. Yeah, it can happen. So he brings his head back around so he can drive. And as he's doing that, his wife's head's down like this. And he said, What's going on here? Is this my son? And she said, I only said it once. Now, that's funny, but here's the problem. Kids pick up the worst things they can possibly pick up from us. And if we have any good things, don't you wish they'd pick those up? Here's what I've found in raising kids. The things that bother me the most about them are the things I don't have control of myself. Okay. Number four. Here's one somebody mentioned. This is big.
Can you advise?
Yes. Thank you for that help. Appreciate that. Can you see it? Okay. Blurry. I wish I could help that. Hold it. Maybe we can do it. How's that? That better? I'm high tech here. See, if I had the PowerPoints, we wouldn't be having that trouble. Assuming they work. That's the problem with those things. I can't fix them. Here it is. Disciplining while angry. None of us do that. Because we know better. The wrath of man does not do the righteousness of God. We cannot. This is absolute. This is 100% true. We can't do this. We cannot discipline while angry. Because it will absolutely reverse any possibility of presenting the kind of message we're trying to send. It will do it. And we will create rebellion. Can't do it. How do we keep from doing it? we have to kind of step back. Okay, why do we get mad? Because it's personal. You see, they violated our right to have them obey. That's personal. That's personal against me, kids. I don't like that. How do we get ourselves out of the personal thing so that it doesn't make us mad? How do we do that? Yes.
Send
your kids off till you get control.
Yeah, and let them think about what they were doing.
Good.
Without telling them.
Good. That's the way to do it. So you have a plan. Here's what I'm saying. You got to have a plan. Got to have a plan in your mind how you control yourself. Think of the judge. He's sentencing the rapist to prison. The rapist is standing before him and the judge comes down off the bench. He grabs him. I'm going to throw you in jail. You're never going to get out of jail. I hate you. What would we think about a judge like that? Some of you are saying, I wish we had more judges like that. I know that. I do too. But that's not the kind of conduct that judges who are administering punishment, which is like discipline, should be doing. They have a plan. Do you know what the plan is? It's written out before. They have a probation report. They have a sentencing guideline. They've thought about it. They've reflected on it. And they do it. We have to get ourselves detached. Let me give you five things real quick on discipline. We're probably not going to finish this whole thing, but I want to make sure you have these. If you can write these down, do it. Five rules on discipline that will help us. Define the boundaries before they're enforced. That's only fair, isn't it? We don't punish the kid or discipline the child if they don't know ahead of time what they did was wrong. That's unfair. And they're right about that one. Number two, once a child understands what is expected, this is important. Once a child understands what is expected, they should be held accountable for behaving accordingly. There should be accountability. We shouldn't turn our back being inconsistent in our discipline. We talked about that. That's one of the problems. Some days we feel like doing it and some days we don't. Right? Inconsistent discipline will create rebellion. Number three. This is really important. Distinguish between willful defiance and childish irresponsibility. Make sure that your discipline addresses conduct that one, they know about is wrong, and two, they're doing it because they want to. It's not just a mistake, and they can actually keep from doing it. Number four, reassure and teach as soon as the discipline is over. Yes, I will. That's number four. Reassure and teach. In other words, show affection and love to make sure your child knows after the discipline that you love them. Now, you may have had a child like I had that you'd try to do that and they'd resist you. You know what? Do it anyway. Do it anyway. It's our responsibility to act mature, not theirs at that point. Okay? Number five. Avoid impossible demands. Avoid impossible demands. Be sure your child is capable of doing what you ask him to do. And finally, number six, this is really the key. Let love, number six, I know I said five, I'm adding one. I didn't see this before I started here. Number six, let love be your guide. How would love be your guide with your children? Okay, I'll let you answer that question. Okay, we got five more. Real fast. Real fast. Scolding. 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 Let me give you a definition. To scold is to assail or revile with boisterous speech akin to that of barking or howling. Probably don't need to say any more about that. Being inconsistent. We talked about this already. Being inconsistent with discipline. Here's one that's really, really important in terms of getting yourself in a one flesh relationship with your husband or wife on discipline. Here's what typically happens if you can't. Typically, the father's going to say this. You know what? You're spoiling the kids. And you're saying, yeah, but if I let you discipline, we're going to have social workers on our hands here. And so he says, okay, if you're going to thwart me, then I'm not going to be involved. It's your job. And we're going to see how they turn out. That's scary, isn't it? But some husbands are doing that but not saying it. They're just not saying it. They just kind of give up. That's important. Number 7. Having a double standard. You know it's more important what you do than what you say? You guys know that by now, right? Johnny's in trouble with Dad. Dad is lecturing Johnny. He said, Johnny, if you ever do that again, you're never going to come out of your room. And he gets a phone call. He said, Dad, it's for you. Tell him I'm not here. We have to live what we preach. And this is really, well, we're going to cover that. We're going to cover that next. Here we go. 8. There's 8, 9, and 10, so you can jump ahead. I'm going to give you my commission on this one. Legalism is not, the typical definition of legalism is depending upon works for salvation. Okay, that's one form of legalism. There's another. And it has to do with when you start letting off the reins a little bit. When do you start allowing your children to grow up? And I'm going to tell you something about your kids. They can do a lot more than you think they can. Read this book by the Harris twins, Greg Harris's sons, Do Hard Things. Man, listen, in the Bible days, 14-year-olds were getting married and supporting themselves and supporting each other. 14-year-olds, 13-year-olds. What we have done in society is we've dumbed down the kids. We've made them immature. But your kids are being raised with you. So they're more mature than you think they are. They can do a lot more. So they need to be held responsible for it, okay? Obviously. But it also means that we need to treat them more like adults than kids. Not to say that we're trying to get them out of the house. I'm not saying that. We don't want to do that. Because we want to have a relationship. All of this is for this purpose. When we raise our children, and when we call them on Saturday night, we don't want them to say to their spouse, tell mom I'm not here. Do we? We want them to say, oh, it's mom. Great. In other words, we're talking about relationships once they leave your authority. And chances are, if you have a good relationship with your children when they leave your authority, they have good relationships with everyone. Think about it. Number 9, comparing our children to others. What do I mean by that? Here's what my mom's dead. I love mom, but here's what mom did to me. I was a pretty lazy kid as far as she was concerned. She came out of the depression. Everybody worked. I didn't like work. I liked play. I liked sports. I loved it. So I'm outside all the time playing. And, of course, down the street is Johnny, our neighbor. You know what Johnny likes? Likes to make money. You know what he does? He mows lawns. You know what mom likes? What he does. So we're driving down the street. And I'm in the back. She said, oh, look at Johnny over there. That's his fifth lawn today. I bet he's earned $100. What did Mom say to me? Here's what I thought, she said. I like Johnny more than you. Kids can come. I mean, I shouldn't have thought that. I should have known better. But I'm immature at the time, okay? Never, ever compare our children to anybody unless, well, we don't even want to do that. I was going to say they're much better than others because that'll make them egotistical. The point being, if we have a problem because I was lazy, Mom should say, you know what? I want you to go down and sign up for the paper route. Or I want you to do this because I really believe you need to be working because working people, industrious people, end up being good people and all, you know, however you figure it out to do it, talk them into it. Or make them. The point is we can't compare because that devastates. Number 10. What is 10? Oh, my goodness. You guys know better than this one. This is a given. I'm just tossing this out. Why is this such a problem? They start to believe it. Children need more encouragement than discouragement. Constantly finding fault is discouraging. I gave this talk in California a couple years ago. A lady came up to me afterwards and she said, Mike, I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I have to because it's cathartic for me to share. She said, I had homeschooled my 16-year-old daughter all the way through. I had a great relationship with her. We just had great times together until she turned 14 years of age, and by 16, we wouldn't even speak to each other. I mean, when I spoke to her, I was basically so mad. And she said, I went for counseling. The counselor said, I want you to write down 10 positive things about your daughter. She said, I couldn't think of one. She couldn't think of one. And she said, I shared that when I got home with my girlfriend, and she wrote 10 down in 3 minutes. She said, the problem was me. We can't be negative. We've got to be positive with our kids. We've got to be as positive as we... Now, let me ask you this. What if you fail in these areas? What do you do? Have a pity party? Quit? You don't have a choice about quitting. You can't. Can't leave the kids. I saw a sign over here at the St. Vincent's Hospital. If you've got a baby, you're okay. Just drop them off. It's not a crime. We can't do that. Kids are too old. They'll charge us for it. So we don't have a choice. We're stuck with the kids, okay? God gave us the kids for a reason. No mistakes. For a reason. The kids ended up with us, whether they like it or not, because God chose us for them. That's a plan. Okay, so we're stuck. They're stuck. Got to make the best of it. Thanks, sir. Yours. Oh, okay. The best of it means we can start over every time. Doesn't it? Forgiveness is just a confession away. And the good news is we don't have to go to anybody other than God through Jesus. Isn't that true? You believe that? You know what I got a rating for this talk? Hold that up and let everybody look at it. Zero. I got zero. I thought I'd at least get a 5. What about our kids? Do we owe our kids an apology? Yeah. Do we owe our kids? Absolutely. It's the hardest thing in the world to do because we're supposed to have it together. But it can be tremendously effective if we're sincere and we don't use it to manipulate. That's really important. Because it's amazing how children will forgive almost anything if we ask. And finally, how do we steer the course now? We've got to get some help from God. Husband and wife, if you're not praying every day together for your kids and for your marriage, you're making a big mistake. You've got to do it every day. Husband and wife, if you're not in the Word alone in the Bible, you're making a big mistake. That's the last thing I'm going to tell you. That's hard to do. Because the enemy of your soul does not want you to get the Word of God in your heart because you cleanse your family with it. It's a miracle that occurs. Okay? Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you so much for your word, because that's what we're talking about, your word. We're trying to take direction from you through your word today. And you've talked a lot about a lot of things, a little bit about kids. We know we're not supposed to frustrate them to wrath. That's what we've been talking about. But raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of you. Please help us to do that. Where we failed, help us to see that. Pray for all the children represented here, especially the ones that maybe are angry, rebellious. Father, I just pray that you would give these parents, give us as parents a plan. Give us a clear direction for how to restore these relationships, because we need it from you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for coming today.